For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the evening service of August the 30th, 1991, Friday evening, the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. And Jack Harris is the main speaker of the evening.
We have searched long and wide to find one we could say that of. But then if we want to strengthen that, what would be the next higher compliment? We'd say he is incorruptible. If I say he's incorrupted, that means he hasn't took no bribes yet. but he's still subject to vanity. But when I say that he is incorruptible, that means he won't ever take one. There ain't nowhere you can hit him. You know, there's almost somewhere you can get to somebody. You remember the little old woman in the... Bible don't say anything about how big she was. But there was this woman that came to this unjust judge. And she couldn't get his attention. She tried to appeal to his integrity. He don't fear God or man. Tried to appeal to his sympathy. Nothing works. And you can't threaten him because he don't fear man. There ain't no way to reach him. Except that you just pester him. Give him no rest. You know, the Bible says, let Jerusalem give God no rest until he makes your bond, until you get an answer. And so she just came and kept coming, and he wasn't ever intended to hear her case. But every morning when he come down and unlocked the door, he had to kind of shove her out of the way. And he said, well, all right, I'm going to put this on the docket. Just worrying. She found a way to reach him. Oh, praise the Lord. The best is incorruptible, and it's undefiled. It's not defiled, and it fadeth not away. It'll be safe and secure when we get there. He's bringing us to that day, and it is reserved in heaven for you. People are often asking me, where can I put some money where to be safe? Absolute. Said there are no absolutes in securing money. They don't care what you put it in. If you put it in how about a post hole in the backyard? Be watching you while you're burying it. it's not absolutely safe there, but that'd probably be one of the safer places for it. But it won't. It's denominational-wise if you put it in there. It won't expand. bless the Lord. Come out of there, my people. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Well, I've got a lot of friends in the Lord. I think the good people know the denomination. It's not the people that I'm opposed to. It's the system. And systems are man-made and more man-governed every year. And they're doing ungodly things that are directly against the written commands in the Word of God. And I'm opposed to it. I wouldn't be a part of it. Hallelujah. If I was in one of them, I'd come out. And I'd get my double weaning all at the same time. I wouldn't have any of their literature forwarded to me. I'd cut loose from that. Wouldn't you cut loose from that? If you want to be a son of God. All right? It is reserved in heaven who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now let's look down here. Because I believe I said last night, I'm going to say again, that the old prophets see something. The prophets of the Old Testament. And then the prophets of the New Testament. They seen that they were something mistakes us here. Let's read it, all right? He says in the ninth verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, not unto them, but unto you. The salvation that they prophesied of, the grace that they prophesied of, would not come in their lifetime. Well, I know that Noah found grace in the sight of God, but the Bible said that the law come by Moses, grace and truth come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the grace. They were prophesying of a grace that should come unto you, but that you is us. And they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, now that's all simple to us because we're looking in retrospect. But it was complicated to the prophets. They were prophesying a great walk, and they couldn't walk in it. And it looked for all the world like their prophecies were just random and figments of the imagination, and they began to question each other. And they began to contemplate, meditate. And so they began to search. They did it with diligence. Search what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And in verse 12, after they done this, unto whom was revealed, finally they got the revelation that it was not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Finally, the revelation come. And Isaiah says to one of his contemporary prophets, he said, hey, I got it. We're not prophesying to ourselves. It is not to our generation. It is to a generation far removed. We're prophesying things that won't come to pass in the next 100 years or in the next 200 years. How about the next 800 years? A child shall be born. A son shall be given. Almost 800 years before the baby cried out in the manger at Bethlehem. Isaiah had projected it. He said, we're prophesying something that's way out there beyond us. They were prophesying about our day, the last time. And there is that salvation that they prophesied was reserved in heaven until the last time, the last day. You do know, and speak emphasis on this, that we are in the end of the sixth day, or the second day, whichever. I prefer to say that we're in the end of the sixth day, but we're also in the end of the second day, with the day being 1,000 years. He did that for us. And this is the last. All right. Then beyond the sixth day, there is a seventh day, which is, we used to call it the millennial reign. But I call it the kingdom reign. It is a dispensation that is given to the kingdom of God. It is a time allotted in which God will complete everything that He has begun. Oh, praise the Lord. I've got to be there a while. Hallelujah. To minister with sons during the millennial kingdom. My first concept of the millennial kingdom was that it'd just be a time of sitting on the banks of the creek and fishing and dangling your feet in the water and whatever that you like to do. My first impression was that it would be ushered in perfection. But all by myself, that is, without being taught anybody except by the Holy Ghost, I realized that that was not the way it was. The kingdom age was not that way. That it was also a dispensation, much like this one, it was a dispensation of correction to bring us to perfection. It is a dispensation when God will put the finishing touches. I will define a dispensation in case there are those of you who don't know what I think a dispensation is and what I'm speaking of. A dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which He, God, will dispense a portion of His life into humanity. And during the millennial kingdom age, He will have dispensed the entirety of His life. Yeah. into us, sons of God. We shall see him as he is. Why? Because we shall be like him. Oh, hallelujah. I think we savor him a little now, but amen. And we've taken on a lot of the characteristics. For you see, we have this hope in us, which is Christ in us. But the hope is that we will be in Christ in. Right now, the seed of Christ is in us. You see more of me than you do him. But the day comes when I will be in him. That seed, that life, will completely envelop this life.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. And I'll be like him. I'll see him as he is. Oh, well, you see there's quite a bit to be done yet here, isn't it? But that's the salvation that will be revealed in the last days. We've just come to the revelation of this salvation in the last few years. You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter, I don't know if I put it verbatim or not, maybe I'll turn over there and read it, but it says, I think I can put it, it's in the 15th chapter, Second Chronicles, and verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Where there's no teaching priest, they have no true God, and they have no true law. Your school that I came up to, if there was anything that put us to sleep, it was a teaching preacher. We liked the preaching preacher. They used to tear up a little furniture along, you know. Occasionally, too. But a teaching, I never heard no teaching ministry the first, no, way in the ministry before I ever heard a good teaching minister. Nobody wanted to hear them. The teaching ministry has just been revived the last 25 years. Used to my telephone ring, somebody said, won't you come preach? Come preach, come preach. And then, now my telephone rings, and you know what they say? Won't you come teach? They hardly ever use the expression preach anymore. But I had a call here several months back now, and the fellow identified himself on the other end and said, you won't remember me, Brother Jackson. It's been a long time. And they come to what? I said, sure, I do remember you too. You know, I remember you quite well. And he said, well, what do I do? He said, I've got a little group of people here, and I'm pastoring. And said, I was just wondering if you still preach like you did 25 years ago. And I said, well, I hope not. But he wanted me to come. If I still preach like I did 25 years ago, I said, well, I hope not. But if you still want to take a chance on it just so happened that I got a few days. Well, he said, I want you to come. And we came. I came, and he, of course, he came up through the old school, too. And I was there with him about 2 days, and I just feel him out a little bit. Over a cup of coffee one morning, I asked him if he had ever considered the possibility that there might not be a rapture per se. That's why I read Speed's book. And you know, I expected he would be hostile, because I mean, you know, that's the baby. And I expected that he would be hostile, but he wasn't. He was open. And so I said, well, no, you hit me with a surprising statement here. Tell me something about it. So I began to tell him about the manifestation of the sons of God and that I didn't embrace the rapture theory per se. You know what I mean? I don't embrace the rapture theory in as much as it taught me that everybody that was saved was going to be called out and then Great Tribulation was going to come. The Antichrist was going to reign. And I thought, well, that don't... I can't embrace a doctrine, a theory like that. everybody that was saved, if they were just saved last night. The teaching, that, the way I understood it was, they were teaching me that if the rapture took place, they'd be called out. Well, I'll tell you, hallelujah, amen, if it was going to be a catching out, they'd have to have more than just last night's common salvation to get out. But what would be the, let me say this, that in World War II, I volunteered for the Army at 16 years old. And then when we got to the camp where I was going to go, they was looking for some more volunteers. So, you know, I'd already stuck my neck out, so they wanted some paratroopers. And they wanted anybody that would volunteer. If you know, and you had to, it was an E, I had to be at least 200 pounds and at least 6 feet tall and couldn't be over 6'4", and way over 260, I think. Anyway, I fit easily into the category there. And so I volunteered. And they just gave me a couple of duffel bags, led me over with a bunch of others that volunteered. They led us over to the firehouse and outfitted us. You know what outfitting is? They give us two duffel bags and big old full of clothes. And so, you know, they're real polite. I went there and said, went to the shoe department and I pulled off my boots and he said, what size do you wear, soldier? And I said, I don't know, why don't we try 12? Well, he said, told that other helper to measure his foot. He measured it and said, 13 and a half, double E. So he picks me a pair of, they look like the biggest pair of boots I've ever seen. And I tried them on. He said, how they feel, soldier? And I said, they're not too fat, they're too big. He said, lace them up. So we finally went on over to them. They measured my chest for a jacket and my waist for trousers and length and slit, oh, the whole work, you know, and then just give me two duffel bags full of stuff. So we went on over and they said, we want y'all ready to ship out in the morning. So I went over there and no civilian clothes. So send them home. So I went over there and tried the outfit myself. And to my surprise, after being measured so carefully, the only thing I had that fit was a necktie. But that didn't make no difference. You've seen the picture of old Sad back there. Well, I think that's about the way I looked for the next couple of weeks. I went directly to England. And there they were a little bit more temperate, and they asked you what size you're wearing when you told they'd hand you that size, you know. And so I got some clothes that fit me all right. And we went into concentrated training. They only wanted, they called about four times as many as they wanted, because it was going to do an elite paratrooper regiment. General Omar Bradley. General Omar Bradley's dream. And we were the answer to the Gestapo elite 200-pounders, black parachute, that the Germans had. And so they trained us with the most concentrated training ever had been given to troops. And they trained us for, as it turned out to be about 13 months. That was before the invasion. That was, you know, in June of 44. Yeah. And, all right. And then June of 44 comes around. And so one night there, the 1st of June, they blow the whistle. You know, they'd often fool us that way, blow the whistle and see how quick you could get ready to go to France or wherever, you know. And so we fell out. We thought it'd be like the others, but it wasn't. They loaded us in trucks with the dark, no lights, and they hauled us all night. And when they let us out of there, they drove us into a big warehouse and on a big sand table, as long as this auditorium is long, and probably about 10 feet wide across the front, there was Normandy, the Omaha Beach, the cliffs, the whole works. There it was, laid out, I mean, for anybody to see. It was a miniature exactness. And they said, you'll hit this. They told us when we hit on the field, on the fourth. The invasion should have been felt for to come a storm. But we'd already embarked before the storm, so we were there. But what, the point I'm making is that they said there's going to be this is going to be the biggest operation, military operation ever. And the colonel, this colonel that was from the cavalry of the First World War, and he always carried this quirt left over from cavalry. He tapped himself on the leg with it, and he tapped you with it, too, if you didn't, you know, if he thought it was necessary or hadn't necessary. And he told us that 24 hours from now, a great percentage of the, I think he named the percentage, but it was too scary to remember, he will be dead. But he said, the rest of you, he said, I want you to know that you're second to none. You're the cream of the cream of the crop. But now, if this had been like the rapture theory, he would, when he got through telling us how great he was, he would have said, all right, y'all go home tomorrow. I got you trained up here for all of this, so it's about happening, you go home. That's the story that the rapture theory lays out. You're training, but before the fight takes place, you leave. And leave somebody here that ain't trained to face the Antichrist. I tell you, it's not as a dilemma. The church has been trying to teach me how to die, and the Bible is trying to teach me how to live. The church tried to teach me to get ready to go, and the Bible is teaching me to get ready to stay. I think I'm going to stay. He said, this colonel told us that you are the cream of the cream of the crop, second to none. You are the best there is. Now, I wish I could go with you, but the brass won't let me. They loaded us on them planes, them old C-47s, you know, speed, and they, well, it wasn't taking long to get over there. And once we got airborne, I began to have some serious thoughts. So far, I've just been hunting souvenirs. And getting letters from home. But I mean, I got some serious thinking there when I was on that plane, and I was scared. And I wondered if everybody else was scared as I was. They didn't, most of them didn't look as scared as I felt, and I hope I didn't look as scared as I felt either. But I was so scared, my scared was scared. And I said to myself, boy, I don't know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've done all that training. I excelled in that, but there wasn't really nobody trying to kill me. The bottom line, and now they are. And I just don't know whether I can do this or not. But I've got to get off here. And I'm not going to have many friends in that area. Well, I just kind of sent up a quick prayer, and I didn't pray for the Lord to spare me, but I just prayed that if my time come, to let me die in honor. If anybody tells Count Halperin, I want him to say he got it hit on. Later, a few minutes later, I found out that didn't make any difference. You know, so we got to our objective, and are almost to our objective, and you know, the pilot of the plane comes on and he calls me, I'm in charge, I'm carrying a company over, but I only got one platoon up on this plane with me. I got two more platoons on two more planes, but I'm not worried about the mother plane right now, I'm worried about this plane. And so the pilot says, all right, taxi says in 2 minutes we're going to be over your target. And says, you know that you've got 32 seconds to get them 46 men off of my aircraft. And if you don't get them off in time, you well know that you'll be too far over the target. And he said we're about 1 minute and 48 seconds from target. I'm going to begin the countdown. Is there anything I could do for you? And I said, yeah. If you can get Colonel Jones on that phone, I'd like to hear him tell me one more time just how terrified I am. Well, I really needed it. Well, as it turned out, I did pretty good. Didn't get killed. I didn't even get hit. And that was a miracle within itself. I lost a great percentage of my company, but that was a foregone conclusion that it was going to happen. I mean, you know, and then comes the next day after we get there, and I seen this big rock as I'm coming down there, kind of removed from the cliff. And I thought, boy, I'm going to be as close to that as I can. I'm going to get behind that. And then I'm going to get orders from there. So I did hit pretty close to it, and I run toward that rock, and I see bullets bouncing off that thing up. And then I said, I got to get behind it, but I found out it never had no behind. I hadn't been there long enough to establish a front. Well, anyway, once I was on the ground, I became calm. I mean, just calm as I am now. I wasn't afraid. I mean, the handwriting was on the wall, but I wasn't afraid. Now, I began to help the wounded and position my survivors, and we knocked out them guns on there and waited for the next morning, which finally came, and no infantry comes in on that beach down yonder. And we ain't in no kind of, no combat. We ain't been in combat since we left England. I mean, we're not making no contact. We don't know what has happened. They don't come. We think they'll come to see them. They don't come all day. And then the Germans threw in some propaganda and told us that Eisenhower had surrendered the Allied forces. Well, I don't know. So what do you think about that, Texans? I don't know. I might have surrendered, but I ain't going to surrender. And where would we go? I mean, if we did surrender, how are we going to get out of here? We can't get out of here. And the next morning, boy, they came in. And it was a sight for sore eyes. Oh, it was a slaughter, but it was the move that turned the war and made us winners. All right? Now, that's what God is training us for. What about all this training? So as soon as the test starts, he's going to whisk us out of here? Not on your life. Amen. Listen to this. Let's turn over here, and I'm going to have to land down the next 10, 15 minutes here. But in Romans chapter 8, and I never can cover all the ground that I need to, but I hope that the Lord will put it together by the Spirit through you better than I am here. All right. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks about this salvation. He says, he says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul is in the church, you know, and he says that there is a glory that is yet to be revealed in us and through us. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal the Christ in me, he has to be revealed in you before you can reveal him to anybody else. The first revelation is in you. Then from in you, it becomes the revelation out. And he says there's a glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not yet revealed at the time Paul wrote it, but it's going to be revealed in us. I think that he's talking about the Mount Clark. Well, if we don't see it yet. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the rapture, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hallelujah. Well, so we know then what's happening. Well, there is an earnest expectation of the creature, that's it, and we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, I should have been here 45 minutes ago, and I could really launch from here. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travailed and pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. All right, now Paul says, there is a further salvation that is to be revealed in the last time, and then he tells us what it is. We just read it. In verse 23, he tells us what it is. What is it we're waiting for? What is that further salvation that we are going to have in the last time? It is, we're waiting for the adoption. Now, the word adoption is not like our word adoption. It doesn't mean taking on an orphan. It means the placing of a full-grown son. It was their tradition in the days of old to have a great feast of festivities, and the father would take his son who had now come of age and present him to his friends and tell them he is now of age, he is now has full responsibility, he has access to my assets, and it was called the adoption. And so Paul says, we're waiting for the adoption. And then he says, the next thing that we're waiting for is the redemption of our body. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, don't tell me that you have this already. Amen. Don't tell me that you have that you have come to the adoption. Don't tell me that you have already received the redemption of your body. It is the salvation, the furtherance of the salvation that is yet to be revealed. The redemption of our bodies. Well, let me give us some more scripture here. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I can't touch on that as much as I'd like to, but I'm moving swiftly now because I have the direction that I'm going. All right. In the verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, I believe that Brother Wilson touched on this too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said that twinkling of an eye is an atom of the body. Bob Mumford said it is the time between the time that your light turns green and the fella honks his horn behind you. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And we shall be saved. Now, what did he say? Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. All sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Remember, Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. All right, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 10. And we're moving into the consummation here. In the 10th chapter, in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, how many angels were there? Seven, the last angel, the last day. The seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophet. Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. And now he says, John says, all right, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery will be finished. What was that mystery? It was resurrection. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It's building, ain't it? The mystery was that we wouldn't all sleep, but we'd all be changed. What is that? That's a translation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that is the manifestation of the sons of God. And then he says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Oh, glory to the Lord. That's the first resurrection. Then, are we reading it right? Does the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God take place?
And then comes the first resurrection. And blessed and holy are they, in chapter 20 of Revelation, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, over such the second death hath no power. It is worthy to notice that there is no judgment connected with the first resurrection. With the other resurrections, the rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years, and with those resurrections, the judgment is mentioned and is sure. But in the first resurrection, those that come out in the first resurrection will never have to be judged beyond the resurrection, because they have been judged to be worthy of the first resurrection preacher. Oh, go. Hello. Then, all right, now let's continue here. Then let's turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. What's going to happen when he begins to sound? The mystery is going to be finished. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We know who Christ is. Oh, hallelujah. We thought the angels, we know who the Lord is, but who is this Christ? If the Lord is Jesus, you will concede that that's Jesus, won't you? But what are you going to do about his Christ? Who is that? Oh, that is the blessed sons of God, because it has pleased the Father that through him and by him many sons may be brought to this globe. Oh, praise the Lord. The first resurrection takes place. Now, I said that I hope to walk into life. If I should walk into life, I'll be here at this moment. But if I don't walk into life, if time element stops me, and I have been in Christ in life, I will die in hope, not having obtained the fullness of the promise, because I, without them, can't be made perfect. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It'll take death to perfect me. Mm-hmm. I was preaching a guy's funeral not long ago, and he was been a good saint always. I really, enlarged on that. Long about the last, when I was about through it, I said, I may have overdone this. Yeah. but I felt good about it, and I said, I'm not telling you that this man was perfect. No, he wasn't perfect, and I'm not telling you that he was perfect. But I'm telling you that he is now. Hallelujah. He just hit the last thing that kept him from being perfect. When that trumpet sounds, he'll rise in perfection, because he was in Christ. Alright? If I go to the way of the grave, thy brethren would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who rises first? The dead in Christ. Not all the dead. Just those that are in Christ. That means more than just believing on him. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Then it goes with saying that the dead in Christ is going to rise first, and those that have died with this revelation, with this knowledge, with as far as perfection would allow them to come because of the dying element, will rise in perfection and reign with us through the 1,000 years of millennial reign with those that are alive. Daniel has the promise direct that he would prophesy again, stand in his lot in the last day and prophesy. John has the revelation that he would prophesy to nations. He hasn't done that yet, but he will rise in the first resurrection just momentarily ahead of we that walks into life, if we should be those that walks into life. Now, Let me take you quickly to the 17th chapter of St. Matthew. And Jesus here is being transfigured in the 17th chapter, I believe it is, of St. Matthew. Jesus, and I believe that the Brother Speed did on this too some. After 6 days, Speed determined that it must have been the seventh day, because it was after six and before the eighth, and I thought that was good mathematics. And 6 days after Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was as white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And then you know the rest of the story. The point I'm making is that when he was transfigured, that's a foreshadowing of the translation that's taking place. And when he was in this process, there appeared unto him who? Tell me. In that order. Absolutely in that order. You cannot say Elijah and Moses. It's not in that order. It is in the other order. In Moses and Elijah. Why? Because it is foreshadowing the resurrection. It is foreshadowing the transfiguration or the translation of the sons of God and the resurrection of them that are in Christ, the first resurrection. And so Moses, who rises first? The dead in Christ. Moses represents, we make mention that he represents the law, and that Elijah represents the prophets. That's so true. But they also represent, this is another further revelation of representation. Moses represented them that died. You know, Moses died. God had his funeral. But he died. So, and he is first mentioned. And then comes Elijah. Elijah didn't die. Moses represents those that have died in Christ. We that are alive and remain shall not precede them that are fallen asleep, for the Lord himself that are in the dead in Christ shall rise first. The first to come to the translation was Moses, who represented the dead in Christ. Immediately there appeared Elijah, representing those that didn't go for the way of the grave, that walked right into the blessed kingdom.
Hallelujah.
It seems to be getting clearer.
Hallelujah.
Oh my. How did everybody miss it so long? Why is it that God, because it was a salvation that was reserved until the last time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, Satan, an angel, comes down and bound Satan for 1,000 years. This begins the millennial reign. Give me 5 more minutes. The millennial reign here, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the kingdom age, the millennial reign. All right? So Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Is that what it says? All right? It says that an angel came down, but it's a messenger. I believe that it is a company of sons of God that bounds the strong man of the house. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And then, when Jesus said, when you bound the strong man of the house, you can go in and plunder his goods. All right, so we have bound the strong man of the house. The devil's been bound. The millennial kingdom is ushered in, the dispensation. Well, we're walking in the kingdom now, but we're walking in the kingdom to get to the kingdom. The millennial, the dispensation has not yet been ushered in, but it will soon be ushered in. And when it is ushered in, so everybody says, and this was our first mistaking of the understanding of this, the old order it came up through, they reasoned that if the devil was bound, all the troubles are over. But that's not quite right. The devil has been bound here, so we have now bound the source. But there's a lot of influence out there. There's a lot of it. This is why we're going to reign with him forever and ever and ever, but specifically 1,000 years. You know what we're going to do? You know what I'm going to do the next 1,000 years? I'm going to reign with him. I'm going to eradicate the influence of the devil. And it won't happen overnight. His influence will be seen deep into the millennial kingdom. We have bound the source, but look at the effect out there. If you bound the source of everything that's evil tonight, this wouldn't be a perfect world tomorrow. Wouldn't be a perfect world next week. There'd still be a lot of evil, a lot of it, because the influence is already there. And to tell you the truth, there would be, let me give you this illustration, that if you bound if you could gather up every milligram of drugs, illegal drugs or all drugs, every milligram, wasn't a milligram of drugs left in the whole world, and destroy them, and no more could be produced, you still wouldn't be rid of the drug problem.
Right.
And you wouldn't be rid of it 20 years from now. There's 1,016, 17, 20-year-old girls out there that are pregnant, that have blowed their minds and burned their body on drugs. And it will be transferred to that baby. And that baby will be born. And 50 years from now, there will be somebody behind bars screaming, banging their head. Don't know daylight from dark. Has no reason, no responsibility. And it's still an effect from the drug that was administered before we abolished. During the kingdom age, longevity will increase until a child shall die at 100 years old. I often said, and I can't say this anymore, that I preached then over 700 funerals, but I had never preached a funeral of anybody that was 100 years old. But I preached some 99-year-olds in their 90s, and I always made a comment on their longevity. But in the kingdom, if I was preaching a 99-year-old funeral, I'd say they was cut off right in the prime of life. Hallelujah. Amen. He reaches accountability, makes his decision at 100 years. The Bible says, doesn't it say? But about 2 years ago, my old aunt, my daddy's sister, my dad was one of 10, and all of them lived. The youngest one of them died at 93. My dad died at 97. Two or three of them died about that old. But he had this one sister that went to 105 and a half. And I preached her funeral. And I said, well, I can't say that anymore. Now I've preached around 800 funerals at this time. And one of them was over 100 years old. But in the millennial age, it'd be a joke in that. Alcohol has took its toll, hasn't it? And there are people that are born addicted to alcohol. It's the curses, Glenn. The curses will still continue until we, in our final state of mature deliverance, will eradicate. And when we get out to the end, a whole 1,000 years bound through there, we'll be policing the earth all the way through. And we'll be waiting for that day. And it will finally come that he will present to us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise the Lord. This is a salvation that will be revealed in the lives of mankind. You don't want to miss this. This is lofty. This is great. It is tremendous. Hallelujah. Nobody will just wander in there lost the next bit they find out they're in the kingdom. You know, sometimes you've been somewhere and you run into somebody, you go, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, I don't know, I just was coming through and happened to drop off. Won't nobody answer you that way in the kingdom. Hallelujah. See, ours is a kingdom in a kingdom. Now, what we'd like to do right now is have the best of both kingdoms. Yeah, I'd like to have the best of both kingdoms. Bet you would too. That's what I'd like to do. But I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. I have to decide which kingdom I'm of. God says, the dedication that I'm calling you to is greater than you can meet. The demands I'm making on you is greater than you can meet. It'll take the
Spirit of the Almighty.
Right.
To take the presence of God every step of the way. Oh, are you willing to follow Him? God bless you again. Say, Brother Jack, I love you. Well, that's about fine. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Elizabeth. And I love you, too. Okay, let's stand together and give Him a great big old praise offering and take part. Spiritual ears have heard, our spiritual eyes have seen. Hallelujah. Deep has called indeed, and we know more than we did. Hallelujah. We're well on our way to sonship. Thank God forever. Oh, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I'd like to sometime, before I close the chapters of this ministry, before the Lord closes chapters of this ministry, I'd like to have about 100 people that don't know their right hand from their left and lead them, teach them their right hand from their left and lead them into sonship. That has not been indoctrinated. Oh, my. Wouldn't that be a choice? Wouldn't that be a choice of science? Hallelujah. He'll save that for some colonel. praise the Lord. Well, glory. The Lord's good, isn't He? Say, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. God bless Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. God bless Glenn and Irma and the staff. And God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glenn? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Well, tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, Dr. Noel will be looking for you for prayer meeting. And 8 o'clock, breakfast. Back in here around 9:30 for morning praise and worship and prayer. For we'll have some prayer requests in the morning again, and we're going to pray for some special prayers for some of you here that are present in the morning. And then 10:30, while we'll have the morning teaching, 12 o'clock noon, 1:15, men and women's gathered together to be taught on deliverance, and back at 2:30 again for the afternoon teaching session, just as today. The same for those of you who come in today, that's the schedule. The Lord bless you, and He is, and we'll see you in the morning.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.